So here we are in week number 3 of this series called Cadence. Cadence is a word we often associate with rhythm. We've talked a lot about rhythm and cadence and how they go hand in hand. I don't know if you'll remember back to week 1, in the actual definition of cadence, I said was a modulation in reading aloud as implied by the structure and ordering of words and phrases in written text. And so that is kind of the Webster's definition of cadence, if you will. And if you'll remember back to week 1, you'll also know that while this definition describes reading out loud, you can also find cadence in music, in creation, in relationship, and as Amanda talked about last week, in every individual on earth, you can find cadence. Cadence is everywhere. And one of the most important places you'll find it is in the rhythm of relationships with others. And the rhythms of the relationships with others. And that's what we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look at today. At how our individual lives find divine strength and encouragement in the rhythm of the fellowship of others. Did you hear that? Our lives as individuals find divine strength and encouragement in the rhythm of fellowship with others. And so when things like COVID hit and that fellowship is destroyed, it's no wonder why our spiritual lives and our strength in every aspect of our life is kind of zapped from us, because we find strength and encouragement in the rhythm of fellowship with others. I could say it this way, or another way, the cadence of community. The cadence of community and the importance of it. Another reason why virtual anything is way overrated, and it just doesn't replace the real thing. It just doesn't replace the real gathering. And I believe it's why so many people are struggling right now, because this whole idea of virtual has upset the cadence of community, and it's left a lot of people in a bad, bad place. Because COVID has disrupted the cadence of community, and it's disrupted the cadence of fellowship. And that's why I said to start that our crockpot lunch today fits perfectly in line with the message this morning. Because we need that fellowship. We need that cadence of community. We need to be able to come together as the body and to dine together and to break bread together and to fellowship and to encourage one another. And we're going to do that. We have done that. We're going to continue to do that. And just like the cosmos or your calendar, there are both healthy and unhealthy rhythms in relationships with others. And you're immediately thinking, yeah, I know some pretty healthy rhythms and I know some pretty unhealthy rhythms in some of my relationships. Thankfully, the Bible gives followers of Jesus some very clear instructions about fellowship, clear instructions about community, and clear instructions about relationship. That's what I love about the Bible. It speaks to every part of our life and how to live, and it has a lot to say about community and relationships. Actually, much of the Old Testament deals with relationships between groups, between neighbors, between cultures. So while this isn't exactly what I would call breaking news, and this is going all the way back to the Old Testament, this isn't really anything new necessarily, thinking about relationships in terms of rhythm and cadence isn't something that we talk about much. It's not something that we talk about much. You ever been to a play or a musical? And how about, I'm not a ballet person. I don't think that comes as a shock to anybody. I don't love ballet. But think about, for a moment, the ballet The Nutcracker. Okay, if you've ever seen it, I mean, as much as I'm not a ballet person, it is a beautifully choreographed dance between actors and dancers. There's no denying that. And at times, sweeping in a scope of musicality and movement and intimately precision at times in that play, right? That's exactly how the cadence of relationships works in our lives. Sweeping and robust at times, intimate and precise at others. It's a dance we all must learn. Like most things in life, some catch on more quickly than others. Somebody said this, and I don't know the author, and it's titled The Dance. It says, similar to learning and practicing dance steps and moves, the dance of relationships, how we engage and interact with another, has its own set of steps, tempo, and rhythm that are necessary in order to negotiate the moves between people. Sometimes these steps are verbalized, openly stated, so that people involved understand what is expected of them in the relationship. Sometimes these steps are never discussed, so it's the actions between people that define what is going on in a relationship. If what this author or psychologist, I believe, is saying is true, then there are certain rules and practices commonly accepted when negotiating relationships, right? No matter what the relationship is, let's say it's an employee and employer, there are certain set of rules, right? You need to be to work on time. You may need to dress appropriately. You may need to do this. You may need to do that. And when speaking of relationships, however, I'm generally mean the fellowship of with community with others. I'm talking about really how we live in community with others. And there are acceptable and time-honored practices involved that we either adhere to or we don't. And I'm sure you can relate to these. Like when you are invited to a wedding, I mean, that's kind of a community event. Generally, you take a gift or you take a card, right? It's just kind of an unwritten rule. It's kind of like the expectation, if you will. Or if you're having lunch with a friend or going shopping together, going hunting together, going fishing, that it's generally accepted that you're going to be on time, right? That's kind of like the understood rule. Like if you're gonna meet somebody at noon, you be there at noon. That's kind of like an unwritten rule. Not at 1 o'clock, but at noon. Like responding to a text message or voicemail in a timely manner. Man, we have gotten terrible at that. I mean, nobody responds anymore. Nobody picks up the phone. Nobody answers the phone. Nobody responds to or returns an email anymore like they should. But there's these unwritten expectations. Like if I send you an email, the expectation is that you're going to send me one back. And when you don't, it really disrupts the cadence of that community, right? Because then you're left to wonder, well, what's going on? Do they not care anymore? Are they hurt? What's going on? You're left to wonder. And you know, the interesting thing is it seems like small, trivial things, right? Like, why is it a big deal? So they didn't return your email in the overall scope of life. They seem like they're little inconsequential things. Like, why is it a big deal if somebody shows up 15 minutes late in the whole scope of life? Is it really that big of a deal? But it's all of these little things put together that go into this dance, if you will. In the nutcracker that I was referencing, it's every cue. It's every toe lift. It's every note that the orchestra plays. It all works together to create this beautiful thing. Like, what if the toe steps were perfectly in line, but the orchestra was way out of tune or way out of rhythm? Or what if the orchestra was perfectly on cue, but the toe steps were not on cue? All of those things come together to make the community work. And like I said, these seem like small things, but when they all work together, they're not little things. Romans 8:28, we know what that says. It says, for God works all things for the good for those who believe, who have been called according to his purpose. See, I think we fail to realize that the whole idea of fellowship, as I said in my prayer, it's a gift. Living in community is a gift. Being part of the body of Christ in the local church, it's a gift. And I don't think we see it as a gift enough. Our relationships are gifts, whether it's the relationships you have with your family or the church or your coworkers or a group or a club, those things are a gift. And rhythm and cadence are gifts that God has woven into our lives, and it's important that we keep in step with them. So what kind of practices and actions does the Bible prescribe to the fellowship of believers? Well, let's talk a little bit about fellowship. We don't need to look we just need to look directly into the beginning of the church to see what their rhythm was. The rhythm of the very first church. This is a text that's been read before, but I'm going to read it again because I think it speaks perfectly to the cadence of community. And this is what it says in 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Can you imagine having everything in common? Selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Praying together daily, breaking bread together daily, meeting in the temple courts together daily. You see this whole idea and this cadence of community that was part of the first church. And then it says, God added to their number daily. When I read this passage, and I've read it a number of times, there are so many words that stand out to me. Things like devotion. Things like teaching. Things like prayer. Like generosity, praise, salvation. What words kind of pop out to you in that text? I mean, think about the whole idea of devotion. I mean, it's hard to find anybody to be devoted to anything anymore, isn't it? People come and go out of groups. There's not this whole idea of commitment and devotion anymore. What practice did the early church have then that sounds appealing to you? What of those things sounds appealing to you? I'm going to tell you, just about every one of them are pretty appealing to me. Just think about praying together daily, coming together and worship daily, and breaking bread together as a community daily. What things do you still see that happening in the church today? I mean, as a church, we still do some of these things. But I think in a lot of ways, we have neglected a lot of them. This passage has long been held as the ideal cadence of Christian community. This is the ideal, and it's no wonder that it has been, because when the first church was practicing it, God was adding to their numbers exponentially. This is the divine rhythm of fellowship with others, immortalized for us in the hallowed pages of the Bible for every new generation to read afresh. Now, as much as we think and talk about the specific things we do when we come together, it's equally, if not more important, to talk simply about the power of coming together. Simply the power of coming together. The passage we just read says that they were gathering together daily. Daily they were coming together as the body. Now, on one hand, it's very interesting as we consider the daily rhythm in which God created. We talked about in week one in the daily software that God hardwired humans with called the circadian rhythm. that was probably, should have been, hopefully, was talked about last week. But it really is an ideal that we can live up to. Honestly, gathering together daily, could we even do that? I mean, is that even really a possibility? Is that even a reality? I mean, can we really even make that work out? But instead of thinking about having an actual church service every day, of course that's not feasible, but what if you thought more about entering into a time of fellowship with other believers on a daily basis? I'm not necessarily talking about gathering as the church body and having a church service every day, but what if you daily had fellowship with believers? Maybe it's just meeting for coffee for a few minutes. Maybe it's just a phone call for a few minutes. Maybe it's exercising together. Maybe it's Bible study together, devotion, a book club. Just a few ideas of coming together as the body daily. You know, making it a habit to meet for coffee every morning just for a few minutes even. Just to share life, just to do life together, just to get back in the cadence of community. That's what the first church did. That's what we don't do nearly enough. The challenge is keeping a healthy rhythm of fellowship in your life, even when things get increasingly busy and chaotic all around you. I mean, let's be honest. This whole thing, this whole ideal sounds very nice, but you're like, but Pastor, life is busy. It's crazy. It's hectic. What you're asking, what you're talking about is pretty much impossible. But it's all about priorities. It's not impossible. It's not impossible to pick up the phone and make a 5-minute phone call just to check in on somebody. It's not impossible to start your day a few minutes earlier by having a coffee and in a prayer with somebody. That's not impossible. But we make it impossible. There's power when we get together, and it looks like the earliest followers of Christ shared fellowship together every single day. If the text says they did it daily, I have no reason to believe that they didn't do it daily. God's word is truth. So when it says daily, I believe that it was daily. And it wasn't just about sharing time with one another, it was about sharing Him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So when we're gathered as the body, whether it's in the corporate church or just two or three people having coffee together, the text says, or the scripture says, in those moments when you gather, there Jesus is in the midst. So it's not only fellowship with one another, it's sharing Jesus. Fellowship is powerful because Jesus is there with us. And He's the one that makes it powerful. He's the one that makes it powerful. His presence makes it powerful. He's the one that kind of holds the whole thing together, if you will. He's the centerpiece. He's the cornerstone. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's kind of the glue that brings it all together and makes it stick. People come and go throughout the course of our busy lives. But Jesus is the one that we must never forget. We're at this point now, Julia is 12. And every time that we talk about going somewhere, doing something, the first word that comes out of her mind is, are any of my friends going? Are we picking up a friend? Am I taking a friend? And part of me says, can we just do something as a family that doesn't involve a friend? But then I'm reminded we can learn so much from children because at that age, they get it. They understand the value of the cadence of community. They understand how powerful it is just to be together. And when I say, no, this is just a family thing, it's like smile to frown instantly. But when I say, no, we're going to pick up so-and-so like we are today, we're going somewhere today, we're picking up a friend, her eyes just light up because she gets the importance and the power of living in a community of cadence, living in these healthy relationships. So let's talk a little bit about communion. That talks about in of chapter 2. When reading Acts chapter 2 passage, you'll notice that the early church was in the rhythm of sharing meals together. I told you this sermon was perfectly fitting for today. And it would be safe to assume that when sharing meals, they would have also shared communion together. Now, we don't do that every time, but we certainly make a habit of having communion on a regular basis, once a month. And communion is important because communion is where we what? Where we remember Jesus. Communion is where we commit to remembering Him whenever we gather together and break bread. Here are Paul's first words from 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on this night that He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Communion is all about remembering Jesus. It's about remembering His life. It's about remembering His sacrifice. It's about remembering His body that was broken. It's about remembering His blood that was poured out. It's about remembering His death. It's about remembering His resurrection. And perhaps beyond all of that, and more important, it's about His promise to return again to His church, for His church. That's us. These are realities for the believer that we simply cannot forget. And because communion is implicitly done with others, it follows that we celebrate and remember Jesus together. Think about it like this. Communion, our common union. The thing that brings believers together all around the world through the millennia is Jesus Christ. And communion is our opportunity to remember Him together every time that we gather. A Christ-honoring and remembering cadence is an incredibly important rhythm to keep in our lives. There are too many distractions. There are too many disruptions. There are too many interruptions throughout the course of our day. Too many opportunities to push Jesus to the background. Too many opportunities to push Him aside. Too many opportunities to not make Him the priority. And unfortunately, that's exactly what the devil wants from us. The devil wants you to be too busy. He wants you to be too distracted. He wants you to be too frantic. He wants you to be too anxious. He doesn't want you to take time to just sit down and remember others and remember Jesus together. That's what He wants. And I look around our culture and I say, it's heartbreaking because in a lot of ways He's winning. Because we are too distracted and we are too chaotic and we are too busy. And the devil is getting his way. Let's talk a little bit about the invasion of sin. We know that sin invaded humanity at the very beginning. First came creation, and almost immediately following came sin. And unfortunately, its effects continue to plague humanity today, even still today. The work of Christ on the cross was sufficient to restore our eternal relationship with God the Father. And we are grateful for that, and we are thankful for that. But as for the pervasive nature of sin, we must wait until Christ returns for His church and establishes rule and reign over all time, for all time. So what does this invasion of sin have to do with cadence? I would say, in fact, it has a lot to do with it. As an example, let's just consider two things that we talked about this morning: fellowship and communion. Think for a moment how difficult it can be simply to get to church some days, to simply just get here? Or why is it that many a family have a reoccurring argument 1 hour before church every single Sunday? It's like on their way to church is the one time of the week they decide is the best time to argue and fight with one another on their way to church. And you know why I think that is? I think it's because there is an opposition to attending church and having fellowship with one another. I think there is a great opposition. Is it possible that the devil doesn't want you here? I'd say there's a very good possibility. And especially on a regular basis, learning and praising and praying and having communion with others. The devil doesn't want you here doing those things. And he will fight you with it. And if he can disrupt or discourage you from ever getting in the rhythm of fellowship and the cadence of community, then he's already got you. He's already won. If he can disrupt that from being part of your life, then he's already won. He knows the power of the gathered church. Satan knows how much power there is when the church comes together. He knows it. He's seen it. He has more power and influence when he was able to disrupt the cadence of church fellowship. He has more power and influence when he is able to disrupt the cadence of community. He has more power when he has the ability to disrupt the coming together of the body of Christ. And not the exact same, but equally destructive is when coming to the church and gathering with other believers simply become a performance. See, some people just come to church just because they come to church. It's not about the community and it's not about the fellowship. It's about their Christian duty, if you will. And that too is can be very destructive. They come with no conviction. They come with no passion. They come just showing up. When you enter the doors of the church, you should come with conviction and come with passion and come with a willingness to belong and a willingness to encourage and a willingness to be changed and a willingness to have God speak to your heart, not just to show up. Can you imagine for just a moment a lukewarm actor on Broadway? How long would they last? How long would they last if they brought that attitude? How about a lukewarm professional athlete that wasn't fully committed? We can see the difference of what it looks like to be a lukewarm professional athlete, like Antonio Brown, okay? Or as compared to somebody like, let's just say Tom Brady. Like him or not, he brought a passion and conviction every single time, and it worked out well for 22 years. Can you imagine if you didn't bring that kind of passion and that kind of conviction, you'd never make it? But yet we do that in the church. We show up without that passion and without that kind of conviction. A lukewarm Christian who's lost the passion for their first love is heading to a very destructive end. And I'm telling you, sin wants to invade your relationship with Christ. The devil wants to interrupt your fellowship and disrupt our cadence of a community. And he's tried for 2 years really, really hard to do that, and he's been very effective at it. But we must stand strong. We cannot let the devil cut in, if you will, as we dance in our relationship with Christ, the church, and other believers in our lives. You know, you're on the dance floor and somebody says, "May I cut in?" And you step aside and you let whoever you're dancing with dance with their one. And that's, I think, what Satan does to us. He comes alongside and says, "Hey, can I cut in?" And we step aside and we say, "Sure, sure." So we dance with Satan for a little while. We cannot let the devil cut in as we dance in our relationship with Christ. As the Apostle Paul so pointedly says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith and the pioneer of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Consider him, so that you and me will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary in the gathering together. Don't grow weary in the cadence of community. Don't grow weary in the fellowship. Don't grow weary in gathering, in encouraging, in passion, in conviction. Don't grow weary of it, friends. And then when the devil says, "May I have this dance?" the answer always needs to be no. No. Let me conclude with this. Setting up healthy rhythms in our lives takes an immense amount of discipline. Huge amount of discipline. Because distractions happen. Deadlines come. Things pop up in our life. It takes focus. It takes intention. It takes perseverance. Thankfully, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to help us have godly discipline. So God gave us the gift of the Spirit to help us with this discipline. And as we walk with God, and as we walk in step with the Spirit, we can enjoy the fruits of the relationship. Listen to this. It is a life-giving dance in which you feel in step with others and with the church and with Jesus. Or is something out of place? Is it a life right now for you? Is it a life-giving dance for you right now in which you feel in step with others, the church, or in Jesus? Or does it feel like something else to you right now? Does it feel like something is out of place? Maybe you've let the devil cut in and disrupt your rhythm, and you don't even realize it. We don't mean to do it. We don't intentionally allow him to do that. And sometimes I don't even think we realize that we're doing it. When is the last time you took communion and really focused on remembering who Jesus is and how he sacrificed his life for yours? Next week you'll have an opportunity to do that. I'm just going to close with this sentence. His best is that our individual lives would find divine strength and encouragement in the rhythm of fellowship with others. He created us and designed us to find divine strength in the cadence of community, in the fellowship with other believers. We must not forget that. And we must not let the distractions of life tear apart that cadence of community and that fellowship with believers. Let's pray. Lord, how we give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we give you thanks for the instruction of your word. Lord, we give you thanks for the first church in the book of Acts and what we can learn from them. How they made a habit, how they made a devotion to meeting together, dining together, breaking bread together, fellowshipping together, praying together, and doing so daily. Lord, it seems like as a church, in our personal lives, in our other clubs and gatherings, Lord, we've made a mess of that. We've allowed Satan to kind of cut in to our dance. In and out. Sometimes we're dancing with you and then all of a sudden we kind of let him cut in for a little while. and we break ourselves off from the community, from fellowship, from the cadence of community. And Lord, then our psychological well-being and our spiritual well-being suffer from it. And then we come back and we dance with you for a little bit. And then we go back. Lord, I pray this morning that we realize that enough is enough. That we need one another. That we need the power of community. That we need the power of fellowship. That we need the power of accountability. Lord, I pray that you would return conviction into our lives. Return passion into our lives. A passion for community. A passion for one another. A passion for living in step with the Spirit of God. That is my prayer for us this morning. And I give you all the praise and honor and glory. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Well, let's do this. Let's stand together if you're able, and let's sing together. And sing songs of praise, sing that song of praise, and the song that we're going to sing is Run to the Father.